Welcome to Community Hope Podcast. We pray that the word of Christ would dwell in you richly as you listen and that you would be encouraged in Christ. So we're continuing this series on growing in Christ. And sometimes I think we get the goal of growing in Christ wrong. I think people outside the church, they look and they go, well, Christians are the people who try not to sin, right? Right? And they think that, well, that goal of growing in Christ is not sinning, you know, seven ways to stop sinning. This is actually from a Christian magazine. It's kind of fascinating. Way number one, they threw you right on your will. Strengthen your willpower, right? Try harder, try harder, try harder. Has anybody ever tried to not sin with all their might? Yeah, how'd you do? It's not very good. There's something wrong with you. You need to try harder. And harder and harder and harder. Yeah, because sometimes we miss the goal, right? Sometimes when you work directly on something, it gets bigger. But when you run in Jesus's direction, right, when you focus another with it. And this is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about like how sin works and our relationship to sin. And the Bible would say our relationship to the law. Now, we would say the law, one of the things it does is it shows us our sin, right? The Ten Commandments came on. And sin increased, right? The Ten Commandments came, and we see, you know, how well we do in light of the Ten Commandments or all, you know, all the other laws that go on. And so what is our relationship to the commandments of God? See, God is the moral lawgiver. Do you ever think about people who don't have any understanding of what the law was, the law given to Moses, the Ten Commandments? Do they have an understanding of right and wrong? You ever ask yourself this question? How did the world, like all around the world, all religions and people in general, I'm not talking about those sociopaths, those like outliers, but I'm talking about all of humanity in general. They have an understanding of right and wrong, don't they? I mean, there's this basic understanding. Now, all over the world, everybody has this understanding of right and wrong, but here's what else they know. They can't live up to their standards. Isn't that interesting? Do you ever think about this? Like if everybody has an understanding of right and wrong, wherever you go, but we all can't live up to our standards. I've told you this story before. One time I had this couple come in. They were from China, and they met with me in my office, and they go, we want religion. In China, no one have religion. Here, everyone have religion. We want religion. And I thought, how can I get them to understand the gospel, right? Yeah, and I said, well, tell me this. If you had a recording device around your neck, and everywhere you went, it recorded every time you told somebody they should do this, this is the best way to live, this is, and it recorded all your shoulds and oughts. And I said, at the end of your life, you could step into paradise if you lived up to your own shoulds and oughts. How would you be able to go into paradise? And they both dropped their heads. And said no. No. Because like there this is written on our hearts. But wouldn't you think that if everybody knows what's, you know, basically what's right and wrong, but nobody can live up to it, we would have developed a moral code that was like, well, it's okay to lie, right? Because nobody can really be perfect in telling the truth. And, you know, murder has to happen once in a while, right? Like we would somehow have adjusted this understanding of the law. And C.S. Lewis says, if this is true, that we all universally have an understanding of right and wrong, but we can't live up to it, there must be a moral lawgiver who gave us this moral law, the one we can't live up to. And it's written in our hearts, these shoulds and oughts. And so what is our relationship to this moral law? When Paul starts talking about it, he says it's kind of like a marriage. Yeah, a marriage. And what do I mean by this? He says, do you not know, brothers? I'll include sisters in this too. For I am speaking to those who know the law. So he's saying, you guys know the Jewish law. He said the Ten Commandments, etc. He says, the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. That's right. The dead people, they don't have any responsibility, right? For a married woman is bound to the law. Bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, he's released from the law of marriage. She is, I should say. Yeah, and that's true, right? You don't say, sorry, they're dead, but you still are married to them. No, they're released. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another while her husband is still alive. But if the husband dies, she's free from the law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. We all get this, right? It makes sense. Now, why is he telling us this? Likewise, my brothers and sisters, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Okay, so what is he saying here? He's saying we were married to the spouse that's always pointing out our mistakes. You know what I'm talking about. You need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do that. You know. And how does that feel to be married to somebody like that? I'll never live up to the standard, right? And all of a sudden, that spouse died, right? We're not married to that spouse anymore. Now we're married to Jesus, right? Because the fruit of that relationship was death, because we could not keep up to the holy standards. The Bible says that the law is the tutor, the schoolmarm that brings us to Christ. Why? Because when you're standing here going, I'm a sinner. My spouse keeps pointing it out. The law keeps pointing it out. The wages of sin is death. So all of a sudden, when Jesus fully fulfilled the law, broke no laws, took our place on the cross, when he died to the law, we now are not connected to that, but we're now married to Jesus. And that's beautiful. And we're married to Jesus so that now we can bear fruit to God. Because the fruit in this relationship was death, but the fruit in this relationship is life and peace and the fruit of the Spirit. And the scripture goes on, for while we were living in the flesh, this is over here under the law, our sinful passions aroused by the law, we'll learn a bit about that in a minute, were at work in the members, in our body, to bear fruit of death. But now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so we may serve in a new way, the way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. So I believe what Paul has in mind here is Genesis. Remember in Genesis, the first command that was given? So Adam and Eve were free. They had no rules, right? It's kind of like being on the Autobahn when there's no speed limit. I heard they might put a speed limit on it. I don't think they should. But there's no speed limit. So you can't break the speeding law, right? You know that. And here, they were free. There was no law. And all of a sudden, God goes, okay, you can eat from every tree but this one. And all of a sudden, what happens with them, right? You can eat from every tree but this one. And then Satan and sin comes in and goes, did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden but this one? You know, God knows that if you eat from this tree, you'll be like God, having the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve, now their sinful hearts with desires. Yeah, I'm going to covet. I want to be like God. And God's not good. He's holding out on me. He's keeping something from me, right? These sinful passions were stirred up because the evil one comes in, starts speaking to them, and what happens? Death, right? Death. But now, he says, in Christ you died to the law, so you can now serve in a new way, not of this written code, but we've got this new spiritual way to serve. Now, what does this mean in the practical planes of everyday living? What it means is this. The law was like this. I obey, I'm accepted, right? If you obey God, he accepts you. But the gospel, this new spiritual way, says, I'm accepted in Christ. I want to obey him, right? The law says, I'm motivated by fear and insecurity, right? Because when you're married to that law who's always accusing you, you're like, oh, if I just get it right, I'm afraid I'm going to get squashed, right? And now, well, our motivation is joy. You mean you took my sin on the cross? You mean I'm free to love you and to follow you? And wow, right? You know, the law says, I obey in order to get things from God. If I do things right, It's like I put money in and pull the handle right and stuff comes out. But the gospel says I obey just a delight in God. It's like I got a relationship with a God who loves me so much he gave his life for me. It's like there's this wonderful plane that I can live and move and have a relationship with somebody who's not just pointing a finger all the time, but who wants to embrace me, who knows me deeply and still loves me. What is that like? That's the way of the Spirit. But then he goes, now, wait a minute. So if the law is this spouse that's always going, you, is the law sin? No, because let's face it, it's perfect. It came from God. The first commandment came from God. That wasn't a sin. Don't eat from this tree. And all the other commandments that came from God, they're not sins, but we can't keep them, right? He goes, once I was alive apart from the law. I believe he's talking about Adam and Eve when there was this freedom in the garden before God actually spoke anything to them. But when the commandment came, sin came and I died. Because when Adam died, I died. You died, right? And that very command that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? No, the commandment didn't bring death. Sin brought death, right? It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Look what he's saying. Now, do you know who's writing this? The Apostle Paul, who said, hey, guess what? When I was following all the Jewish laws, I was blameless. I don't know anybody who could go, as far as following the Jewish laws, I was blameless. But look, he goes, but no, I'm sold under sin. Now, the scriptures say, he who sins is a slave to sin. Paul just said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Here's a question. Are you a slave to sin? What are you going to say? Trick question? Tell me this. Do you sin? He who sins is a slave to sin. Look, he goes, I am sold under sin. This is true of us, right? You may not want to admit it. But the reality is, if you follow Jesus and the closer you get to Jesus, the more you're going to see your sin, right? The more you see the truth and the light, the more you know the scriptures, the more you see how you fall short. Years ago, I went to a conference with Norm, and I was meeting all these pastors, all these people for the first time. You know, I'm outgoing, so I'm saying hi to a ton of people. And I get back to the hotel room, like after dinner, we check in, and I look in the mirror, and I had actually forgot to comb my hair that day. I still had bedhead. And I see Norm later, and I go, Norm, why didn't you tell me? He goes, thought you wanted it that way. Like, what the heck? And this is what happens. The more we like stand in the light, the more we know the scriptures, the more we see how we fall short of it. Isn't that the way it is? The more we look in the mirror of the Bible, the more we see we fall short. And I'd like to say, oh no, I'm not a slave of sin. He who sins is a slave of sin. Paul says, sold under sin. This is the truth. This is the reality, right? But notice this. It was always, the first part of this chapter was, I was. And here he goes, I am. Some people like to look at this passage and they go, well, Paul's talking about pre-conversion. I was before my conversion sold as a slave. But no, you can't look at the words of the Bible and get that. He moves into the first person, I am sold under sin. Mature Christians get this. New Christians don't. No, I'm not. I'm better than that. I can achieve some kind of moral perfection, and they make it their goal to be morally perfect. People who have walked with Jesus for a long time go, yeah, I've been there, done that. I tried, you know. Keep going. He says, for I do not understand my own actions. So Paul, who's so under sin, he's going to tell us why. I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. You know, Martin Luther, when he was trying to describe our understanding of how we are, he goes, we are simul justus et peccator. You're like, what? Simul, simultaneously, right? Justus, justified, right? Righteous. So I am righteous. And remember, et tu, Brute, you know, and you too, Brutus, you know, you guys are like, what is he talking about? Okay, I'm simultaneously righteous and a peccator, a sinner, right? This is the state of every believer in Jesus Christ. You are sold to sin, and yet you're righteous. And look how the Apostle Paul, he goes, sin dwells in me, for I know nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Like this sinful side, for I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. Christians strongly desire to be perfect, not for our own sake, because that's a sinful desire. You know, I want to preach myself and tell you how good I am. No, that's just sin taking a good thing and twisting it all up. No, we just want to be like Jesus, you know, forgiving and loving and caring and kind. And we struggle with that. We don't live up to it, for I have a desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Do you think that's a cop-out? So, all the old people remember Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. You remember that? You know, I don't think he's saying that. He's saying, I have this strong desire to do what's right. I'm one with Jesus, and yet in this living, this beautiful new life, I find that I can't be perfect. I still struggle with sin. And he goes, it's no longer I who do it, but sin living in me. So what I think is so beautiful about this is he doesn't hate himself. Right? Is your struggle with sin lead you to go, I am such a loser, right? It's all about me. I'm such a loser. Paul's like, no, that's sin living in me. Let me tell you, I have this new identity in Christ. When Jesus died, I died. His righteousness is now given to me. I am not that. I am this, although I still sin. But I am this, right? He doesn't. His new identity is what he reminds himself of regularly. If while I'm living in this new identity, I do find myself to sin, it doesn't make Jesus a sinner. No, he's like, I'm just living into this new identity and I still find that I sin. Simul justus et peccator. John Newton said this. He goes, you know the benefit of this? He said, when you're simultaneously righteous and a sinner, it keeps you humble. Christians can't look out and go, I'm better than you. I'm better than you, right? Look at my life. I'm better than you. No. And so our sinful side keeps us humble. And you know what else it keeps us? Relishing in the gospel. Because when don't you need the gospel? When you find this in your body, that when you want to do good, when you delight in all of God's laws and sin is here, you're like, oh, Lord, thank you. Because of the gospel, I now live in this new crucified and resurrected life. And it keeps us longing for heaven because someday we will stop sinning. When this body drops off, there's going to be this beautiful new stuff. Mature Christians know that although they repent and they seek their new identity in Christ, there's still that sinful nature. Right? One commentator said this. He goes, when Christians fail to take account of the fact that they and all their fellow Christians, right, you guys too, are still, this is the Greek, I hate it when commentators don't give me the English, sold under sin, right? That when they're sold under sin, they're specifically dangerous both to others and themselves because they're self-deceived. I'm just watching some guy on YouTube and he got up and I'm like, oh, that dude's about to fall because he was so proud and arrogant about his holiness. I'm like, the Lord's not going to let that stand for very long, right? When they forget that they're sold under sin, they're self-deceived. The more seriously a Christian strives to live from grace and to submit to the disciplines of the gospel, the more sensitive he becomes to the fact of his continuing sinfulness. The fact that even his very best acts and activities are disfigured by egotism, by his selfishness and pride, which is still powerful within him, and no less evil because it is often more subtly disguised than formerly. Christians hide it better, right? At the same time, it must be said with emphasis that the realistic recognition that we are still indeed sold under sin should be no encouragement to us to wallow in complacency in our sin. It's not like, you know, God loves forgiving, I love sinning, it's a perfect marriage. No, Paul's like, I delight in the law. If I could, I would be, you know, I'd be perfect, but I can't be, but I'm still going to go, it's not me, but sin living in me. My new identity is in Jesus Christ, and I'm holding on to that. I mean, think about this. We always think of the apostles, and they're like, oh, they're just so holy and righteous. But the apostle Paul and Peter had a little gospel clashing, right? Peter was visiting some Jewish people, some Gentiles. And when he was visiting the Gentiles and telling them about Jesus, he would sit down and eat with them. But then all of a sudden, some people from the circumcised party, these are the people who said, yeah, you can be a Christian, you can believe in Jesus, but you need to cut your flesh because that's the sign of being in. And Paul's like, no, 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 no. No outward, no, it's all inward. Our hearts are circumcised, not our bodies, right? And look what the scriptures say. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, Paul's like, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Wait. The apostle, Peter, stood condemned. He was a sinner, right? For certain men came from James. He was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself because Jewish people don't eat with the Gentiles. They make you unclean. Paul's like, this is ridiculous. Because he was fearing this circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. So he led others astray. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the gospel of truth, I said to Peter before all of them, if you, a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like a Jew? He's like, you can't keep the law. What are you doing? Like, so simul justus et peccator. Peter, simultaneously this beautiful, wonderful apostle, and yet still a sinner, being rebuked by the gospel of Jesus. This is our state. So Paul goes on and he says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do good, evil lies close at hand. Anybody relate to that? Yeah, when I want to do the dishes, evil lies close at hand. Only my wife laughs at that. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Christians, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. You know, you wake up in the morning, what are you thinking about? Oh, Lord, your word is so beautiful. I love you so much. Or are you thinking about, oh, how well you did the day before and base your feelings on your performance of the day before? Are you thinking about somebody who scorned you? Are you thinking about, like, what is, like, Paul's like, I delight in the law, but while I'm there, boy, I got all this other stuff coming at me, right? And it's a struggle. Life is a struggle. There's this tension between the flesh and the spirit. He delights in the law. See, I think in the Old Testament, you could delight in the law, but it had to be a lot harder for them than it is for us. Why? How do you delight in something that's always pointing its finger at you? Sinner, 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 right? And the more you know the law, either you fake it, right? Paul, he said no one could put a finger on me as far as the law, but you know what he kept talking about? Covetousness. Can you see covetousness? No. But he couldn't keep the inside heart stuff. He said, I can't do it, you know? So he delights in the law. Once you know that Jesus fulfilled the law, you're like, Lord, I died to that. You kept it perfectly, and it's given to me. Now you have this like ability to delight even more in the law. Yep, yep, it points its finger at my sin. I turn from that, and I say, but thank you that in you I'm forgiven, I'm righteous, I'm justified. Like, Jesus fulfilled the law for us. So now, right? So now, Jesus gives us all his righteousness. You stand here, and you're like, All the praise, honor, glory of living a perfect life has been put into my account. My account was in the negative. Jesus goes, I will fill it up and make it positive, right? God looks at you and he sees not just you, but he sees his son Jesus, and he loves you. And all our sin and guilt and death and damnation, Jesus bore on the cross. So when Jesus died, you died. When Jesus rose, you rose. This is the marriage. The two shall become one. This is the beautiful relationship. This is how Paul can say, I, right? Not I, because the I he's talking about is this person that's in this beautiful relationship with Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. Not I, but sin living in me. He's so caught up in his new identity. But in his struggle with sin, as he looks, and I think all of us who have tried to be righteous feel this, I can't do it. I'm wretched. Wretched man that I am. Ladies, wretched woman that I am, right? Wretched. Look, who will deliver me from this body of death? He's like, the good I want to do, I don't do. The bad I don't want to do, I do. I try to do it, and I struggle, and I am wretched. Who will save me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I myself, with my mind, I serve the law. I delight in the law, but my body's still going to sin. I'm still sold as a slave, but in my mind, I serve the law. Hey, when was the last time your struggle with sin led you to thank God? I mean, think about this. You struggle with sin, and you're like, I'm such a loser. Someday heaven will be good, but in the meantime, I'm just going to hate myself for not being able to keep things perfect or do better or live better, you know, right? I mean, do you live with a low-grade self-contempt? Because I don't see this in Paul. His struggle with sin led him to praise God. When was the last time you're like, yes, I'm struggling with sin? Thanks be to God, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I think this thanks be to God is truly a secret in putting to death the flesh and in fighting sin. What do I mean by this? I'm going to channel Tim Keller here. At that moment that you are tempted, you can just say, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to get it right the next time. I'm going to work harder, right? I'm going to overcome the power of the flesh with willpower, right? With asceticism, right? I'm just going to fast more, pray more, and I will someday get perfect. Or you can thank God and rejoice in the way that Jesus Christ has addressed the need that you are trying to address through sin. Do you hear that? You can try harder, or you can thank God. You can rejoice in the way in which Jesus Christ has addressed the need that you right now are trying to handle through sin. The work of God is to believe, right? You see, sometimes we're trying to escape our feelings. And we're like, oh, I'm filled with anxiety. I'm filled with emptiness. I'm filled with sadness. I'm filled with anger. And, you know, in Ohio, we now have legalized marijuana. Just take some of that in whatever preferred form, and you're like, I really don't care anymore.
if I'm unkind. My anxiety has gone away, my emptiness, my sadness, right? You know, and I mean this is part of how the flesh works, right? We want to escape, we want to deal with it. Maybe we want to work more, maybe we want to give into pornography, maybe we want to throw ourselves into some kind of watching sports on television, competitive sports. It doesn't really matter. The question is do we satisfy our needs with some other way, you know, the gospel of weed, right? The gospel of pornography, alcohol, because it comes as good news. You need this to satisfy you in this moment. Or do we say, wait, how does believing in Jesus meet this deepest need in my soul? Tim Keller goes on and he says, what if you're struggling with resentment and anger towards somebody? Somebody has really besmirched your reputation. Well, you can say, I'm a Christian. I'm going to be very nice to that person. I'm going to kill them with kindness. You know, that's biblical. I'm going to make them feel so badly. I'm going to be so nice to them after they've been so mean to me. Now tell me, there is something about being kind to those who are mean to you. But when you use your kindness as a weapon, is that love? Or is that manipulation? Is that a way of taking your anger out on them? Yeah. So what do? You say, God, I'm weak, I'm filled with sin. But who cares about the fact that my reputation has been hurt? Why do I care so much about it, right? You ever ask yourself, why do I care what they've said about me? What the peasants think of me when I have the honor of the king? Why do I care what those people think of me? Shouldn't I care more about what you think? Tell me this, what does God think about you right now? Yeah, when Jesus was baptized, the voice came from heaven. This is my beloved child, my beloved son. Right now, right where you are, in whatever state you're in, God says, you are my beloved child. Live out of that. You don't need to get somebody back. When you have the voice of the king speaking over you, you are my beloved child. You look to Jesus and you go, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. My reputation is perfect in you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord, we want to get this down deep. This new person that we are in you, this struggle to sin to lead us to praise you for the gospel. So pour out your grace, Lord, that in the midst of our struggles, we can believe a little more, and we will say, thank you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Community of Hope, go to www.cohchurch.com. God bless you today.